I want to do a series, I don't know how long it's going to be, on Christian living, because you can't get too much knowledge on how to live your life, right? So some of this will be review, some of this I will expect you to be able to finish my sentences before I finish them. Finish them in your own minds, please don't finish them out loud, unless I want you to, which I'll make deliberate. Wisdom is primarily, this is one of those deliberate ones, wisdom is primarily... See why we need to do this review? Wisdom is primarily relational. That is, it is about how we're to live with one another in relationship. Wisdom. Wisdom teaches us how to live with one another in relationship. The Bible, of course, is full of wisdom. The Old Testament law, although it's not applicable for us, still contains wisdom that we can use to live by. Stories in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, they contain wisdom for us. All that collected and contained wisdom is easily accessible. In other words, there's a lot of wisdom in this book, and it's very easy to get at. You know, you don't have to understand everything. You don't need to know Hebrew and Greek. You can open this book and begin to read it and gain a tremendous amount of wisdom. But, of course, you got to get into it and read it. Even David said that. In Psalm 19, verse 7, he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure," and get this, "making wise the simple." See, if you're wise today, you know why you're wise? You're wise because of the Bible. If you're not wise this morning, guess why you're not wise? Because you haven't been studying it. It's pretty simple, right? Psalm 119:99 says this, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." You want to be wiser than people older than you? You can gain that wisdom through the Word of God. Of course, the book of Proverbs teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've talked to you about this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But why? Why is the fear of the Lord beginning of wisdom? Because it's a humility regarding value system. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because humility is involved in changing your value system. You must acknowledge that you must learn your value system from some other source than you. In other words, your value system on your own that you develop on your own is not going to be a good one. It'll be selfish and sinful. But in humility, in other words, fearing the Lord, you can come to Him and gain wisdom. Wisdom is primarily relational. Relationships are built upon a common value system. That's right. So, humility puts you in the right frame of mind to learn from God. It's an admission that you do not have all things figured out. You know, there's a lot of adults stuck at that level, thinking they got all the things figured out. They're still stuck at, what, 18 years old, and they're cruising along, thinking they know more than everybody else, and they continue to make poor decisions their whole life. Wisdom begins in relationship with God and then brings the blessings of that relationship into your other relationships. God's wisdom is expressed through His value system. So what's the value system of God? You can say that one out loud, Bruce. It's okay. The value system of God is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And it most looks like Jesus dying on the cross. That's where you most clearly see the value system of God, when Jesus dies on the cross. So I attempt to train you to think this way. Think about relationship. Think about value system. It's very important. We use God's value system as the basis for evaluating life. Sacrificial love will guide you into right living. Not easy living, but right living. Not easy living, but beautiful and good living. Sacrificial love is difficult, isn't it? As difficult as walking on water. But to walk where Jesus walked, you need the faith that He has. The other thing I want you always to think about, and I give these out to you all the time, so I've given you two so far, relationship, value system, and the third one, if you were at Bible study, you should be able to give me this one. What's the third thing that guides you in your thinking? Come on, you can do it. Come on, Joe, I can see it. It's just cranking there. Think in terms of the three temptations that Jesus faced. Remember that? The three temptations that Jesus faced were all about value system. They're crucially, crucially important. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. The three temptations. we will review them. He's like, you go through this every week. I know. I know I do. All right? First temptation. If you are the Son of God, we know you're hungry, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus doesn't do it because he knows it's better to be good than to have a full belly. It's better to be good than to satisfy your bodily appetites. Your body has many appetites, right? Your body has many appetites that can be filled in right or wrong ways. But it's better to be good than to fulfill them at all, let alone to do it in a way that you shouldn't be doing it. The second temptation, throw yourself off the heights of the temple and you'll draw a great crowd and they'll all raise you up as the Messiah. And Jesus didn't fall for that one either. Funny, huh? Because it's better to be good than to have people like you, to adore you, to gain a following. It's better to be good than to have people like you. And when the third one, bow down and worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus didn't fall for that one either, because it's better to be good than to have an earthly kingdom with all its power and wealth and making your own rules and value system and toys. There. See, that is what Christianity and Christian living is all about. Those three things. The relationship, because all theology is relational. It's about value system, God's value system, and you adopting that value system as your own, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And the third thing that guides you in that, helps you avoid evil, is to look at the temptation Jesus faced and don't fall for the things that he didn't fall for. If you approach issues that way, it'll help you reveal your own value system and lead you to understand the choices that you make. And that is how you can become free of the value system of the world, by being aware of them and changing your value system to make it like God's. These three areas of temptation are the value system of the world. The world values giving in to bodily appetites. If it feels good, do it. The world values fame, and the world values power and kingdom and riches. So thinking in terms of value system and using those three areas of temptation as your guide, you can become wise even if you have a poor biblical knowledge. Now, I am not advocating a poor biblical knowledge. All right? Don't say, oh, the pastor said we don't have to study the Bible because we know these three temptations. You fail at even knowing the three temptations. Come on, people. All right? You need to have a good, strong biblical knowledge because that helps you and guides you. But using these three things that I've just taught you, all theology is relational, God's value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and the three areas of temptation that Jesus faced, it's better to be good than, using those, you can become wise even if you have a poor biblical knowledge. It doesn't take a lot of discipline to read the Bible. Now, this is where I could embarrass you by making you stick your hands up. It really doesn't take a lot of discipline to read the Bible. It's a small investment, and it brings a great return in wisdom. But because people without a good working knowledge of the Bible do not have it as a resource for them. There's no point having a Bible if you don't know what's in it. It can't help you. The Holy Spirit works through your knowledge in teaching you and guiding you. The other thing is you might not even know that there's an answer to your problem or an answer to how you're supposed to live in the Bible if you don't know the Bible. You can always ask somebody who can help you, though. Right? So I offer you this shortcut. I hate to say it's a shortcut, but Christianity is a thinking religion. It's about thinking. It's not a list of rules. It's not legalistic. You think as an adult. Paul wrote that. We use our wits. It's not a list of rules that children follow. We think about how we're to live our lives. So let's now review the idea of sanctification. It's very important. A few weeks ago I covered sanctification when we were looking at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Verses 17 to 19 say this. Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified in truth. So in this text, Jesus is praying for his disciples that they'd be sanctified in truth. God's word is truth. So you want to know the truth? And the truth will set you free? To the degree you really want to know that, you will be studying the Bible, right? We're sanctified by the value system of God. It's the thing that sanctifies us. Remember what I said these things were? Sanctification is doing what? God's value. Sanctification is adopting God's value system. and rejecting your worldly value system. Sanctification is taking God's value system of sacrificial love and making it your own and replacing your sinful one with God's value system. That's what sanctification is. Righteousness is what? Righteousness is doing God's value system. Actually, doing sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Holiness is what? All these words are related. Sanctification, righteousness, and holiness are all related words. Holiness is separation from the value system of the world. God is holy, holy, holy because there's none of the value system of the world in Him. His value system is purely His value system. If you want to be holy as He is holy, you must adopt His value system of sacrificial love. So, the world, the value system of the world, what is the value system of the world? Ultimately, it exploits others. God's value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. The world's value system, to exploit other people for your own benefit. That's what it is. But it always leads to ruin. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. And we're going to look at the book of Proverbs here, and we'll see the value systems being pointed out, because the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and wisdom is primarily relational. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 10 to 16. Listen to these people. My son, if a sinner entices you, right? So listen to the story. This is the sinner saying, hey, come and do this bad thing with me. If the sinner entices you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us and we will have one purse. See, they're saying, come with us and we'll get riches off of other people. We'll exploit them. We'll take what's theirs and make it our own. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. I'm not going to read the rest of a story about them. But that's the essence of the value system of the world. We will exploit others. We will use them for our bodily appetites and to have fame and gain a following, to manipulate people or whatever it takes, and to get power and wealth and control out of them, to have our own kingdom. The value system of the world. God's value system calls you to benefit others. So one of the ways you can always measure if something is of God or not of God, without even finding a rule or a Bible verse to back it up, is what? Does this sacrificially love another person? Does it help them? Or does it exploit them? I guarantee if it exploits them, it's sin. 100% of the time. It's a value system of the world. Very simple test you can make. Does this action exploit other people? Or does it help and benefit them? Simple. We measure by the effect that it has. We can be guided into truth and freedom by keeping in mind the three areas of Jesus' temptation. Am I seeking to gratify my bodily desires by using another person? You fail. It's a sin. Am I living selfishly while others are in need? Oh, why do you have to put it that way? Think about that for a minute. Am I living selfishly while there are people in need that I could help? Sacrificial love helps them. Remember, Jesus' value system goes and does good to another. It doesn't say, well, I'm not hurting them, but you're not helping them. If you're not sacrificially reaching out to help your neighbor, then you're sinning. Am I seeking to gain a following from these people, to manipulate them for my own end? Am I seeking to gain power over others? Am I seeking to take what belongs to others overtly or through manipulation? If you are, you're exploiting them. You look at the value system of the world. Look at the news recently, right? The value system of the world just running amok. Evil people exploiting other people to get whatever they want, regardless of who it hurts. That's what it's about. Value system of the world. Why is it so important to learn wisdom then before you need it? So you have to learn it ahead of time. The problem with people is they don't want to learn it ahead of time. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 20 to 33. It's a long section. I'll probably break in and chat about it as I go along here. Wisdom. Now, it's wisdom personified. There's not this wisdom running around. It's wisdom personified. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. So wisdom is out there, and it's calling. Of course, this is God's wisdom. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? You know, it's kind of a funny question, huh? You like being stupid? Well, you are. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. See, you just need to go looking for wisdom. Because I've called and you refuse to listen. Now, here's where we get to the question I asked. What's the problem with not looking for wisdom until you need it? I have called you and you refuse to listen. You weren't wanting to hear it earlier. I stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Ooh, you know, that sounds terrible. Because we're told, God says, you know, call upon me in the day of, you know, in salvation and you will answer. But wait a minute, wisdom didn't work that way. That's personified. It's a proverb here. But look how wisdom works. They'll seek diligently, but not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's the big problem. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. When you turn your back on wisdom, when you have the opportunity to learn wisdom from God's Word and come to church and learn it and be learning all these little phrases that I make you say every week so it sinks in, when you don't take time to study God's Word and benefit from the wisdom of it, and then troubles come, if you know God's Word, you will have His wisdom to deal with it. But if you've ignored the wisdom of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, you've been proud, you've chosen to live your own value system, and troubles come, guess what? You won't have the wisdom to deal with them. I mean, how can you? Furthermore, the text says that you will have a difficult time gaining wisdom at that moment to fix your problem. That's the scary part to me. Many people seek help after it's too late. See, wisdom lets you see danger, it says, before it comes. Wisdom, because it's wise, it understands, it can see danger a long way off and take precautions to avoid it. But the fool, he's just, or the simple person, marching along, bam, gets hit by his problems. And you know what? He doesn't even know why. And then he might start looking for an answer. But he's just overwhelmed by his problem, by the chaos of it. The people at that point, sometimes they've made such a ruin of their situation or their relationships, they've already given up on them. So they come in for counseling, so we got these problems, but they've already given up. They can't even hear wisdom. They can't grasp it. They don't really want to fix anything anymore. And so all the wisdom of God can't help them. They aren't interested in His value system. They haven't been interested in it their whole lives. They want the problem to go away, but they don't want their value system to go away. But the problem is their value system. You have to be humble before God, always learning from Him. Because troubles will come in this life. I guarantee it. If you haven't got enough troubles, you can borrow some of mine. Some of the troubles you can avoid because you're wise in that area and you see them coming. But others, ones surprise you. You might not be prepared for them. Some of them are just home repair surprises, you know. But if you've already taken the posture before God of the humble person, then when the trouble comes, you're able to learn wisdom quickly. You're able to respond quickly to the problem and turn the situation around. What does that humility look like? Humility that can recognize trouble before it comes and respond quickly when trouble is there. It evaluates whether or not it is prepared to deal with this problem. It seeks help quickly when it says, hey, I don't know how to fix this on my own. I need somebody to help. Because humility already is willing to ask for help. But the proud person just keeps going along. Well, I'll fix this. And they never do. So let me address another issue quickly. Children. We got some here this morning. Children, Listen to your parents and seek to learn from them, for they have wisdom you do not have. They're wiser than you. Well, I hope they are. But most, you know, honestly, they're. I think knowing y'all well enough here, your parents are wiser than you. If you will not learn from them, you are in danger. You are in great danger. Because if your parents are trying to pass on to you God's wisdom, and you reject it, whose wisdom are you rejecting? Your parents' wisdom? No, you're rejecting God's wisdom. And that leads me to the next question. Who do you think you're following? If you reject God's wisdom, who are you following? I'll give you a hint. Third temptation. Bow down and worship me, said the devil. Or back to the Garden of Eden. You want your own value system, Adam and Eve? Just reject God's. Just take the fruit off the tree. Choose for yourself your own value system. See, if you don't follow God's value system, if you're not following God's wisdom, you're really following the devil. You might think you're just doing your thing. You're not just doing your thing. You are doing the devil's thing. You are. You're bowing your knee to the devil to gain a kingdom from him. And you are getting his value system as you do it. Now do I have your attention? This is not to say your parents have all wisdom. I guarantee they don't. This is not saying that they make all their decisions well. They probably don't. This is not saying they live up to all the wisdom that they have. Because they probably don't. They're not perfect people. But trust me, unless your wisdom is known to be from God, and you have learned it from a godly source, and you learned it from the Bible, and you've interpreted it correctly, then chances are your parents are right, and you are wrong. Now, your parents hope that you will become wiser than they are. I hope they are. I hope my kids become far wiser than me. I hope they make better choices than I have in my life. And I hope they have a better life than I live. Now, I'm kind of setting the standard pretty high there. I'm just kidding. But what I hope for my kids, and I hope you hope for your kids, is that they go far beyond you spiritually. Don't you hope that? That relationally, they do so much better. Because the wisdom that I have now that I'm passing on to them, nobody passed on to me when I was their age. You know that? That should give them a huge advantage in their life. I expect results. That'll only happen, though, if they learn God's wisdom. It only happens for you if you learn God's wisdom, if you're trained in God's wisdom, if you can identify the temptations of the devil in the world, in its value system. If you want to please God and you want to know Him, if you value relationship more than you value you, to have the truth and reject it is worse than never having it at all. The book of Proverbs speaks of two kinds of unwise people, the fool and the simple person. They both need to be trained in value systems so they can do what's right. The simple person just doesn't know yet. He's inexperienced in wisdom and he needs to be trained. The fool, though, he's heard it and he's turned his back on it. He's rejected it. He's rebelled against it. And there's no hope for a fool. Because he's heard the value system of God, and he rejects it and prefers its own. How can he be saved? He can't. There's hope for the simple person, but there's no hope for the fool. The fool values evil. And that places a person in opposition to God and everyone who loves good. If you've never read the book of Proverbs, I would encourage you to do so. Says in the book of Proverbs that if you're a wise person and you come across wisdom, you will become more wise. You'll be confirmed in what you know and what you believe. You will learn more wisdom. You will be encouraged to continue in it. You'll be persuaded to learn even more wisdom as you think about how much of the book of Proverbs is relational. See, when I say wisdom is primarily relational, I'm saying if you go read the book of Proverbs, which is acknowledged to be a book about wisdom, think about it in terms of relationships. Most it's about relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, people getting along with each other in society. That's wisdom, but it's about relationship. It enhances relationship. It's positive. Relationship is damaged when wisdom is rejected. But I want you to be thinking about God's value system when you read it. Think about, what is God's value system again? I need to hear it from you. God's value is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That is God's value system. So this is the warning I want to give you. If you do go read the book of Proverbs, this is the warning. God's value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, most looks like Jesus dying on the cross, which happened quite a long time after the book of Proverbs was written. All right? Now, the book of Proverbs is great and has a lot of wisdom in it, but it's still not the full revelation of the wisdom of God, which is shown in his value system when Jesus dies on the cross. So don't forget, as you look at the book of Proverbs, to look at it in light of the cross. Finally, as you look at it, think about the three areas of temptation that Jesus faced. If you're examining the Proverbs, remember they're written in the context of an earthly kingdom and an idea of blessing that's under the Old Covenant, not the New Covenant. Learn wisdom from the Old Testament, but always evaluate it to understand its place as preparatory wisdom for the and the value system of God that's going to, for the value system of God that's expressed at the cross. Much of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs still applies. Remember, it's proverbs. They're sayings to guide you in wisdom. They're not promises like, oh, you do this thing and this promise is guaranteed to happen. That's not the nature of them. Remember, hermeneutics, as we're studying in Sunday school, the science and art of understanding the Bible. The form of a proverb is a very particular thing. So, for example, Proverbs 18:18. Says this, the lot, you know, like shaking the die or pulling out the colored piece out of the hat, the lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. That's not biblical wisdom for you today. Do not make your decisions based on the lot. Don't put a black marble and a white marble in a bag and say, God, what am I supposed to do today, and reach in and pull one out. That would be foolish. That's not for you today. Remember, they're proverbs, and they speak of a different time. But they're much, they contain a lot of wisdom. They speak in general terms. So, with this kind of a foundation, I'm going to be looking at areas of Christian living in the next weeks, breaking them down and evaluating them in terms of relationship and wisdom, in terms of God's value system, and in terms of the three temptations that Jesus faced. We'll be looking at Christian living, evaluating through the thinking of the gospel, and how it affects us. Well, what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to write down some homework. On the back of your bulletin, which you hopefully took when you came in, or on a scrap of paper that you brought with you, I want you to write down some homework for yourself. Ooh, homework. You love it, don't you? Homework. This is something that you do between now and the next Sunday morning when we speak, right? This is an important part of Christian living. Yes, homework is very important. Remember, Jesus gave homework. You remember that? I've told you Jesus gave homework. Rich young ruler comes to him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, well, I got some homework for you. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. He was given homework. All right? So Jesus expected him to go and do it. And the man didn't want to do his homework. Right? See, if you're sitting there going, I'm not doing this homework, you're just like the rich young ruler. Right? Homework is the thing that you go and do, and you do it every day, and it transforms you, right? Its purpose is to work at getting God's value system into you and getting rid of your value system. So, here'd be an example of homework. I'm going to read a chapter of Proverbs every day this week. There you go. Simple, huh? That's simple. So I'm going to give you a moment now and reflect for a minute on what I've spoken to you this morning. Maybe your homework would be, I want to memorize the three areas of Jesus' temptation. Or, I want to memorize these three things, relationship, value system, three areas of temptation. Memorize the whole package. So next week when Darren asks about those things, boy, I'm ready. I got the answers. Now I want you to pray about it for a moment and write down what your homework's going to be. Maybe you want to discuss and do the homework with the family. Take that moment now and do that. There'll be homework next week too. So you'll make sure you pick up a bulletin on the way in so you have something to write your homework down. Or a pencil too. Let's pray. Lord, help us become wise in our relationships, wise in our relationship with you, knowing you because we share the same value system as you and your son have. Transform us to love like you. And make us wise in all our relationships. Help us to take advantage of the things you've written to us, that we would know you, know what you're like, and live like you and be like you, so that you'll bless our marriages and our families, our homes, and the places in which we work, our neighborhoods, because we have done the things you've called us to do. We pray for this transformation by your Holy Spirit. Amen.